Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
We're going to dive straight into Scripture. You can open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. The Scriptures won't be on the screens tonight, so it was a great night to bring your Bibles, as is every night. A man of God who was discipling me a few years back, he used to say, a warrior wouldn't leave their safety of their, you know, house or castle or whatnot without their sword. So why would a Christian leave their house without their sword? Something to that. Acts chapter 18, let's pray. Thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, that it's not just Scriptures written on a page, but it is the self-revelation of you, that you chose to reveal yourself. And I thank you, Lord, that we get to gather around it, the living Word, even now, Lord, to hear from what you are saying, from what is on your heart, Lord. Help us navigate the distance of time, culture, language, Lord, so that we can understand what your heart's intention was for and still is for your people. That God, we stand here by the grace of God. By your mercy, we stand in your presence. But also by the gospel carried by men and women of God, faithful to the call of God, obedient to what you've asked them to do, Lord. So we thank you for the people that have gone before us, millennia before us, Lord, that have carried the good news of Christ, that we may live and not die. That as Paul says, Lord, that we may be resurrected in new life. So Lord, would you help us understand that to a greater degree today? Holy Spirit, your job, as Jesus said in John, your job is to teach us truth. So Holy Spirit, speak tonight. Teach us the truth. Help us understand. Help us to live it out. Help us to become more like Christ. Empower it tonight, Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to talk about Corinth tonight. And there's a few different, you know, there's two books, epistles are about Corinth. The first thing that comes up at Corinth is Acts chapter 18. And what I want to talk about tonight is, I guess, we're centering around this month because we're celebrating, you know, the fact this church has been here for 100 years. We're celebrating legacy. We're looking back at the things that have been passed to us and looking forward to what is the legacy that we might be leaving. And I've been captivated by this idea that the only legacy that actually we leave in this life when we die, we go to be with the Lord, is the legacy that is the gospel. We can only leave a legacy that is eternal. And Paul understood this after having an encounter with Jesus. He devoted his life to eternal things. We get scriptures like, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What he was saying is, hey, I really want to be with Jesus right now, but just as Christ suffered on the cross, I'm happy to suffer and live a little bit longer. If it means that there's a greater eternity for someone. Because he so was captivated by living for eternity. Because he had encountered the eternal one. If you're like, you know, we receive eternal life. What is eternal life? Jesus says this, John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they would know the one true God. There's a whole bunch of things we can unpack in that few kind of words. But simply to be in relationship with God is eternal life. Hence, the gospel, the good news of a God that actually made a way to be in relationship with him, that is eternal. And that is how a legacy is left. Yeah. So let's actually look at a legacy of Corinth. Acts chapter 18. Let's read a whole bunch. Verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus recently from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent." Essentially, "I've done what God asked me to do, so you handle yourselves." "From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there, went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." He stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. In natural terms, it would have made sense for Paul to keep teaching in the synagogue. He was, after all, a Pharisee. He terms himself as the Pharisee of Pharisees, the top man, the Jew of Jews, the guy with the resume. In a natural sense, he was the man of everyone. And when he came to a synagogue, he would have actually been received to teach. As we can see clearly that he was there teaching for many days in the synagogue, trying to persuade people that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for. But when they weren't actually agreeing with him, when they weren't listening to him, he wasn't persuaded by where there was status. He wasn't persuaded by where there was man-made honor. But he actually went to the individual. He went to the one where there was favor, where God said, "Hey, this is the one that I want you to talk to." Yeah. Funnily enough, it was just next door to the synagogue. But it was a man that his heart had been softened. Titus chapter 3 talks about that we respond to God because Holy Spirit draws us. It's only by Holy Spirit that we can even respond to Jesus. And so Paul is led by the Holy Spirit to Titius next door, and an individual is redeemed. An individual. Where most people would be like, "Oh, well, that's great. Success, well done." But don't you remember like Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 were added in one day? "Yeah, that was great, Paul. You only got one." But you see, Paul understood that an individual redeemed when it meant a family restored and a city transformed. Because this is the first salvation recorded in Corinth. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, he then believes. And then his household. And many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. You see, if Paul was so taken up with leaving a legacy that was man-made of status, of wealth, of being understood by the Jewish people, those people wouldn't be saved because he wasn't after that. He was after the one, and he was after obedience of Christ. He was after eternal things. And wherever he could preach the gospel, he would. And so he found favor, and a whole family was saved, and then many Corinthians were saved, opening the way for 18 months of ministry in a region that meant many, many were saved. He moves on to Ephesus after that. And at Ephesus, he writes one letter, 1 Corinthians, back to the Corinthian church. And we realize in this letter that we is titled 1 Corinthians, we realize that 18 months is not a lot of time to teach new Christians. Because though they were full of the Spirit, they had, they were prophesying, they were speaking in tongues, they were seeing healings, they were gathering for communion, they were doing all of these things. There wasn't a transformation into Christ-likeness because they didn't have a father to show them the way. And so Paul writes a letter back and he goes, "Hey, individuals have been redeemed, but you're all in disunity. A family needs to be restored. The gospel of salvation is not just so that you would be in right relationship with God. But Ephesians chapter 2 says that Christ broke down the dividing wall of hostility between man and woman. And so the salvation to you and God, for you to God, is also the restoration of the ability to have relationship with man. I cannot have relationship with any of you if I am not wholly connected to my Father in heaven. And all of the married people said amen. It's funny to say, but genuinely, if I am not close with God, I struggle to not just love my wife, but be in relationship with my wife. So you see, he writes a whole letter, 1 Corinthians, and he's going through a whole bunch of stuff. And it's really about reordering their life, allowing the gospel to affect every area of their life. Because the main issue for Corinth was that they saw a duality of life. There was the physical and then there was the spiritual. If you're unsure, this is actually a heresy. Christians, orthodoxy states, we do not believe this. They saw it as physical bad, spiritual good, which led them to do some terrible things to the physical and deprive themselves of things that were actually gifts of God, like marital relationships of married people. Men were saying, no, I won't have sexual relations with my wife because I'm saved. Paul's like, you're silly. He was trying to help them understand, no, God is restoring all things. Yes, your spirit is saved, but he's restoring this world too. He was also talking to them about how to live in a world full of idolatry. When people are compromising, what do we do? And for the sake of another, for the sake of another's salvation, I will limit my freedom so that they actually can live in freedom. And Paul talks about, hey, you know, I don't take money from you guys because it would be a stumbling block to the gospel. Though it is my right as an apostle to earn a living, you're a church I planted. I should actually be able to earn a living from you. It's my right. But he says, I sacrifice my right so that the gospel would be effective. You see, so that my finances may be in order. No. So that the eternal legacy that I leave would be effective. What things do we shout, my rights, when we actually should be like Christ and say, I lay down my rights so that the gospel may be preached? So it started with one, and then Paul starts to actually work with the gospel to restore a family of God. He orders things and says, hey, the gospel should affect your entire life. It's great that you are saved, but if it doesn't impact the way that you interact with each other, then your legacy will not be the fullness of what it could be. Yeah. Our relationships testify to our relationship with Christ. Peter says, live in a way that one would ask of you. Do you treat your colleagues at work in a way that they would go, why do you treat me that way? After all, the gospel reconciles us to one another. Do you treat your parents in a way, if they're not saved or saved, where they go, that's Christ at work there? You see, the gospel should leave an impact, a legacy on our relationships. Paul puts it this way as he starts to unpack it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For one of you says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? Essentially, aren't you not living like everyone else that doesn't know Christ? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he nor plant who plants, nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. See, his perspective is, I'm only doing this so that God can actually see growth. Doesn't matter what I planted. Matters that there was growth. And by growth, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about the transformation into Christ-likeness. He doesn't care that he was the one that did anything as long as those things happen. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else builds upon it. Let each one take care how he builds. No one can lay a foundation other than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. The day being the day of judgment, the day where we will stand before Christ, we will give an account for the life we lived, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation that is Christ, survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What legacy are you leaving? Is it one that will be burned up in the fire though you are saved? Or is it one that will actually pass through the fire? Are you building upon the foundation that is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Eternal things. This is not saying that, again, earthly things are terrible. Your career is a gift of God if you bring God glory through it. Your family, the way you treat them, is that testifying of the gospel? Because that is eternal and will pass through the fire at the end of days. You see, the gospel of salvation to you is the foundation that you then build upon. And you can either build upon in the likeness of Christ and it will last into eternity, or you can build on the likeness of man and it will burn up on the day of judgment. You see, you are a redeemed individual, but the Lord wants to restore families. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul puts it this way. If it wasn't clear already, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Does the perishable inherit the imperishable? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. He's using apocalyptic language from Daniel to talk about the end of days when the Lord comes. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, the eternal, the gospel, the fullness of Christ. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality. I will explain this because he's using some language. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That phrase there is what actually helps you, under those last couple of sentences, understand the rest of the passage. In the Lord. What does it mean to be in the Lord? You can read Colossians. It talks about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's talking about a life lived in alignment to who you are made to be, okay? Which is like Christ, because we're made to be image bearers of Christ, to reflect his glory to the world around us. So if we live like that, if we live like we are reflecting God's glory to everyone around us, then everything you labor in on earth will not be in vain, but it will have eternal purpose. I'll say that again. If we live like we are actually testifying God's glory through everything we do and in every single moment of our day, everything we labor with on earth is not in vain, but it will have eternal purpose. It doesn't matter what it is. I've had this revelation. I've been captivated by it ever since Oliver was a couple of days old. I remember I was really tired, as is a dad of 1 week. Also, one of the most freeing things that anyone ever said to me when I became a dad was, I was from Jared. He's a wise man. He was like, oh, how old's Oliver? And I was like, oh, he's like 3 weeks old. And he goes, great,
that means you're 3 weeks old. And I was like, oh, the pressure is gone. But I was sitting there, it would have been, Oliver might have been 2 days old. And he wouldn't sleep. I was on the couch. It was late at night and I'm trying to get him to sleep. And I'm like, why won't you sleep? I'm really frustrated by this. And the Lord was talking to me like, yeah, sometimes I'm frustrated by you. I'm like, yep, amazing. And I'm like, I don't want to talk about that right now. I'm too tired. He's like, but I want to talk about it right now. And I had a conversation with the Lord that night at an hour that I would rather not have had the conversation. And he was talking to me about the way I do this is actually more important than the way I do this. And I sat there tonight during worship and I was holding my son and he was trying to steal my glasses off my face. And I remembered that moment and I said to the Lord, I was like, even if my son was the only one in the room, I would preach the word tonight. Because that's the purpose. It's to see eternal things from one generation to the next generation. To declare the mysteries of God from one generation to the next generation. To declare the miracles of God from one generation to the next generation. You see, I'm a redeemed individual, but I want to see a restored family. And if I live in Christ, aware that every laboring moment is an opportunity to testify of the glory of God, whether that's to my son, whether that's to Cain, whether that's to Matt, whether that's to anyone in this room, then it won't be in vain, but it will have eternal impact. You see, the way you live your Monday is really important. And that's what it's talking about. The perishable must become imperishable. The flesh must become like Christ. Because what is of Christ, the foundation of the gospel, shall not perish. The mortal body must put on immortality. It must start to live in the heavenly realm, in the kingdom of heaven, the things that are mortal. Because death has lost its sting. Because the sting of death is sin. And if you're in Christ, you are sinless. So there is no sting in death. Amen. Last thing. As he's talking to an immature group of believers in 1 Corinthians, he starts talking to the same people in 2 Corinthians. Most people believe that there was maybe a letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians that we don't necessarily have. Would be great to have that. Sometimes Paul even says stuff like, he's like, about the other matters that you write to me, I'll talk to you about them when I come. I'm like, no, talk about them now. Like, I want to hear them now. yeah, it's great. Or like 1 John, and he's like, I have so much more to say, but I'll say it when I come. I'm like, no, say it now. So that's one of those times where we kind of have to just go, this is what we have and what we have from the Lord. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually takes some people that have started to order their lives, started to order their relationships after the gospel. And there was a tension between him and the church. A whole bunch of different things were going on. And he writes this letter, quite emotional, because he'd lost relationship with his sons and daughters in the faith. And he's writing this letter back to them, and he brings the whole purpose to the forefront. And we're going to read from chapter 5. Verse 11, it says, therefore, should I start earlier or not? Let's start earlier. Verse 1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, meaning the earthly one, my body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly bodies. If indeed by putting on, we mean not to be found naked. For while we are still here in this tent, we groan, we're burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. That is in his righteousness, in his glory, so that what is mortal might be swallowed up by life. Now he's using this analogy that the further we go with Christ, the more this body is swallowed up by Christ and we image Christ to a greater degree.
that phrase there where it says that we'd be further closed, that what is mortal, our bodies, may be swallowed up by life. It's like Christ is just taking over us, which is great because Christ is way better than I am. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So if you're not sure whether you actually are saved, if you're not sure if you're being transformed by God, the Spirit is the guarantee. The Spirit's the guarantee. Are you becoming more patient? You've probably been saved by the power of God. Are you becoming more loving? You've probably been saved by the power of God. I've got some time. I don't really, but we're going to go there anyway. I saw something on Instagram. The one time it was helpful, and I then went and I then went and researched some more into it. But there's a guy by the name of Elijah Lamb. He's a similar age to me. Incredible Bible teacher for a young man, and he was talking about an emperor by the name of Julian the Apostate. And then I went and read more about it, and it was an incredible story. So I was like, I'll share with you guys. Julian Apostate, he was, so you had Constantine, under Emperor Constantine, Christianity became the religion of everyone. It actually was like, you know, if you were Christian, you were better off in under Constantine. Then Constantine's, he passed away. The next guy takes it on, which I think it was his grandson. And then Julian the Apostate rocks up. So he's actually grown up in a world where being Christian is the only real religion. There's no other real way of doing life other than being Christian. And he has this great idea when he becomes emperor that it would be better for everyone if we stopped being Christian. And if we would go back, because he was so enamored by the emperors of Augustus and Julius Caesar, he was like, we should go back to the glory days. So he was like, no one be Christian. And so he did what anyone would do, and he started persecuting Christians. Except he didn't learn from history, because every time you persecute Christians, more Christians kind of pop up. And so he's persecuting these Christians, and Christianity just keeps multiplying. He's like, what's going on? And he kind of starts to, there's documentations of him, like there's letters where he's sending to people actually asking a question, why is this happening? And a lot of people are like, well, the thing is, Christians are like really kind. And like Christians are like really generous. And they work really hard. So we want to hire them. And then when we get to know them, we kind of want to be like them. And so we become Christians too. And so like the problem, like that's why persecuting doesn't really work, because we all think that they're kind of really cool and they live in a better way than us. So we're going to live like them. And he gets really frustrated by this. And so what he does is he tries to persuade people to live like Christians, but not be a Christian. So he's like, well, okay, generosity is really, really good, right? So everyone should be generous, but you don't need to follow Christ. You don't need to deny yourself. You don't need to, you know, do all that stuff over there. You just need to be generous. You know, like you don't need Jesus. Just be more kind. But what he finds is it doesn't work. Because the issue with the human condition is it needs a savior. And we can't be generous without the power of God. We can't be kind without the Holy Spirit dwelling inside me, convicting me of when I'm unkind so that I become more kind. What Julian the Apostate in his apostasy realizes is that he should have never apostatized. That to live like a Christian without a faith in Christ is actually impossible. That he must have a faith in Christ. And this is what Paul starts to say. He's like, you can't just live like a Christian. You actually need to be a Christian. And to be a Christian is to be overcome with a revelation that Jesus died for your sins, and I'm going to live in alignment to that. And when I believe, I confess, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, and I will follow you. Holy Spirit comes and indwells you in that very moment. And guess what? Now you have the divine living inside of you. And just as Paul is saying, this earthly tent, yeah, it's going to pass away, but the divine inside of you will go in to a heavenly tent. And in that heavenly tent, the fullness of God that we've got a guarantee of in this moment we will fully experience. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, persuade others. If you've lived that truth, they're not just living like a Christian, but actually wholeheartedly giving your life to Christ. If you live that truth, because you fear the Lord, persuade others. What we are known is known to God. What we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you a cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about our outward appearance. It goes on, a whole bunch of stuff about ministry. But it goes on in verse 16 of chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer in that way. What he's saying is, Paul judged Christ by earthly measures. And in doing so, he ended up persecuting Christians. But what he's saying is, I don't judge people according to the flesh or earthly measures anymore. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Christ himself was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made himself to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul no longer regarded anyone, including Christ, according to earthly measures. He had a revelation that there is a higher truth, there's a higher way. Just as in this moment, you could look at me and you go, well, that guy's on stage, that means he's higher than I am. You would be regarding me, you would be thinking about me in an earthly way, not in a biblical, heavenly, godly way. And in doing so, you would actually rob yourself of the fullness of Christ, as Paul had done. But he's like, no, I'm now a new creation. You see, a redeemed individual will restore a family because they've so been enamored by Christ that they have to be in relationship with other people. But a redeemed individual that has a restored family will actually see a transformed city because their eyesight has been changed. Because they won't look at a city in regards to the flesh. They won't look at Melbourne and go, you know what? Melbourne sucks because of this. You know what? Melbourne is just demonic. You know what? Melbourne is going to the trash because of this politician and that politician. No. We're a new creation. And so we now regard it in the spiritual. So we say, you know what? Melbourne might be oppressed by the demonic, but I know the name above every other name. That every knee bows to the name of Jesus in the heavens and on the earth. And because I'm a new creation, I can declare the word of God over this city. And I'm going to see a city transformed into Christ-likeness because I'm a new creation. You see, if Paul, the guy who was killing Christians, is saying, I don't regard anyone according to the flesh now because I've seen Christ. If you've seen Christ, you must see people through the lens of Christ. You must pray and go, you know what, God, show me who they are. And if you do that, you'll start to see the world in technicolor. You'll start to see the world as sons and daughters that are lost and they need to find their father again. And you'll have to preach the gospel to people. Because new creations behave in a new way. And your old creation is human, which means they, in their fallenness, live in a prideful manner, selfish, self-seeking, and self-centered. You walk through life only concerned with how you need to get to work, how you need to go here and do that. But that is the old flesh. That is the old nature. You are a new creation, which means you now go, how can I make sure that the glory of God is being reflected? Because if I do this, I'm not laboring in vain. I'm laboring for eternity. I'm laboring for a legacy of the gospel because this is going to outlive me. But you know what? The dollar that I earn at work today, that ain't going to outlive me. But if I do it in a way that transforms the world around me because they see Christ, that will outlive me. So a redeemed individual is, yes, exactly what we want to see through the gospel. But it needs to lead to a restored family in your family, but also the family of God. This family, this house should look more and more like heaven day in, day out. Because that's the commitment of a gospel. That's eternity actually reconciling each other to one another. And if the family of God looks more like heaven, it will lead to a transformed city because we start to see what God is trying to do in this place. And we don't just stay in this great spot, but because we see Christ everywhere, we go, I'm going to labor with Christ over there, in my workplace, in my family, in my school, in my high school, in my university, anywhere I can go. And it transforms the way you live. Because now no longer is your hobby just your hobby. Your hobby's a fun way to win people to Christ. Why don't you stand to your feet? Let's pray. Is that good? Hopefully you were able to follow. What you can do is you can actually do the exact same thing with Ephesus. It's a great, interesting one to see how the gospel transformed individuals at Ephesus, families at Ephesus, and then a whole city showing riots because people were no longer buying idols. Could you imagine that in Melbourne? If there were idols because couldn't access pornography any longer? Because the people of God rose up and did something? It'd be pretty incredible. In Ephesus, this is your own study, but I'm giving you something for free. They burnt all of their books about magic. Today's currency, it's estimated that it was millions and millions of dollars. A glorious bonfire as a sign to everyone of we have been changed. As that was a bonfire, why don't you now burn as a testimony to the people around you? I have been changed. Do you want to know how? Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Oh, I thank you, Father, for you changed me. Oh, for I was a sinner. But by your grace, Lord, you set me free. I couldn't do it on my own. I was self-centered, self-seeking, selfish. But Lord, you are still transforming me. Thank you for your grace. That though your word says that the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of righteousness, that though, yes, you convict me now, you show me where I am not living righteously, and I thank you for it. You also give me yourself in the form of Holy Spirit to be empowered to righteousness. You place the divine in me. Not to do it alone, but to do it with you, God. So Lord, I repent of where I have not lived righteously. I have not lived in alignment with my identity of Christ. Lord, I repent in this moment and I step back into Christ, into alignment with that identity. Lord, I pray in this place right now, show people opportunities to image you, to reflect your glory. Lord, make their jobs not just suffering and pain, but make their jobs a place that the glory of God is actually resounding around them. Lord, give them new creation identity in their workplaces. Lord, give them new creation identity in their families. Lord, for our families might not have changed, but we have. So I thank you, Lord, that we would live in a way that testifies to the goodness of God.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.